are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Good morning. Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, and today we are going to move down into the second paragraph, starting in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. Verse 11, in him, now if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that in him means in Christ we have obtained, say that word for me, an inheritance. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to his counsel. He gives himself advice, and he does what is good in his eyes, and we have been swept up in that plan. Our destiny is to be in that plan, united together with Christ. Our destiny is to receive this inheritance that he speaks of according to his plan. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's probably the Jews, Paul referring to himself and the Jews, the first to believe in Christ. Verse 13, in him you also, that is the Gentile Christians there in Ephesus, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If you are here this morning and if you've been at Christ Church for some time, every single week you hear the word of truth, some various aspect of it each and every week. The question is, when you hear it, do you believe it? Amen? Do you build your life around it? They heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. That is, they no longer trusted and put their confidence in themselves and all their various strategies for living. They no longer thought of their careers or their families or their heritages as their hope. They no longer boasted in those things, but now they were to boast in Christ and in Christ alone. When they believed, having heard the message of truth that was preached to them, when they believed, they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. All that had been promised in the Old Testament came true for them the moment they believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our, say that word with me, inheritance. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. If you've been covering this with us for the last few weeks, you know that in Christ, before the very foundation of the world, before you got out of bed this morning, before there were stars in the heavens, before the world was even created, God elected, God chose you. If you are a believer, it is proof that God chose you. We learned that from verse 3. But he didn't just select you for no good purpose. We learned from verse 4 and verse 5 that he chose you, but he has a destiny for you, what is called a predestiny, a destiny before you were ever born, before the world was created. He had a destiny for you, and that was that you would become a son, that the relationship that you would have to God would be like the relationship between a father and a son. He chose you. He had a purpose in mind for you, a destiny for you, and that is that you would become a son. Amen. Moreover, that you would become holy and blameless. When he chose you in his mind, you were not holy and blameless, but he chose you in order that he would make you holy and blameless, like father, like son. And in order to accomplish this plan in human history about 2,000 years ago, he sent his son into this world. You know the story. You celebrate Christmas every single year. He lived the life that we were supposed to live and that we are supposed to live, but we do not have the power to do so. And he died the death that we deserve to die for our sins. His righteousness is imputed to us by God's grace, and our sins are imputed to him and nailed to the cross. The blood is shed, the ransom is paid, and we are, when the ransom is paid, we are redeemed. You remember last week, that's right. We are redeemed. The chains are broken off. We are no longer in bondage to sin, nor are we in bondage to the effects of sin, nor are we in bondage to the driving, compelling force that sin has in our life. Accusation wants to drive us. I don't have to listen to that anymore. Condemnation, shame, guilt, people's approval, the need for more, the emptiness on the inside. I've been redeemed for those things. I no longer have to be driven by the slave master of sin. I can now be driven by Christ. Amen? I can now be driven by, not by the needs on the inside of me, but by the needs on the outside of me. Amen. Now, not only have we been redeemed, set free from the bondage of sin and the slavery of sin, we have been adopted. I'm just recounting for you all that we've learned in verses 3 through 10. We have been adopted. We have been brought to the table. We have a new place to belong. Your Christian spiritual family is now more important to you than your biological family. You are a part of an eternal family. Your eternal family is more important to you than your heritage, your history, your ancestors, and anything that your forefathers ever did. You are now a part of a new family, adopted, brought to the table, and we look across the table and everybody's a little different, aren't they? He's adopted people from every nation and tribe, brought them together at the table, given them a place of belonging, given them a voice, accepted them in. Amen? But we're not even done yet. When he adopts you, you become his son. And that means you become an heir. So, before time passed, chosen, in time, son sent, redeemed, set free. Then the Holy Spirit comes to you, adopts you, sits you down at the table. And then he whispers into your ear, I have a plan for you. There's more? Oh, yes, there's more. There's an inheritance. See, don't let it bother you that we're all sons. Now, that might be weird to you, especially if you're a lady. But listen, the point is this, that in those days, it was the son that received the inheritance. The point is, whether you're male or female, if you are in Christ, you are an heir. Now, we got three questions that I want to ask this morning to reflect on this inheritance. I do believe this is a life-changing truth that you need to put a little bit of time in and a little bit of thought, and I really do think it will change the way you live. Let me ask three questions. When do we receive the inheritance? What is it? It's something. What is it? And why does it matter today? When do we receive it? If you would look down at verse 11. If you were to find out recently that you had been put on the will of a multi-billionaire oil tycoon, the first question you would want to ask the lawyer as he unpacked the documents for you is, what do I inherit? Right? What am I about to get here? But before we answer what are we going to get in the inheritance, you have to understand the timing of how you will get it, all right? Or else you do not want to get the timing twisted. It will shipwreck your life. You have to understand the nature of the inheritance that you receive. You have to understand the timing of it. And you can see right there in verse 11, what does it say? It says, in Christ, in him. The only reason we have a claim to the inheritance is because we have been united to Christ by the Holy Spirit of God through faith. Amen? We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. We trust in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we are united to him by faith. And it is because we are in him that we have a claim to the inheritance. Is there anything to brag over? No. Is there anything to humble you? Yes. But is there anything to give you boldness? Yes. Okay, yes, yes. I have an inheritance. When I knock on the door of the celestial city, they're going to open it because my name's on the roster. My name's on the guest list. I have an inheritance, not because I've earned it, but because Jesus has. Amen? All right, now, you have a claim to the trophy because you're wearing his jersey. It's in him. But when do you get it? Look right there in verse 11. In him, we will one day obtain. Is that what it says? No. You got to look closely. In him we have obtained. Past tense. Now think about your life. You're a believer? Is your attitude one that has had their name placed on the title deed of the universe? Huh? Think about the way you work. Jesus Christ has reached into the glove box of the universe, pulled out the title deed. He owns it. He owns it all. And he's put your name on it. Why are you acting poor? You're rich. And I don't mean the way they mean it when they say it on TV. All right? Why are you acting as though there's no meaning and purpose? There couldn't be any more purpose. You have obtained an inheritance. Your name is on the title deed of the universe. You have obtained it. But honestly, listen, you got to be honest with yourself. If I'm going into the lawyer's office and he's pulling out the documents and he's unpacking for me what I inherit and he begins to read a description of my life, you will inherit, you know, male pattern baldness. You will inherit loss of loved ones. You will inherit a struggle with your body image or whatever. I don't really have that, but I'm just trying to use illustrations here. You will inherit perhaps later in life a bout with cancer. You will suffer from loneliness and anxiety and wrestle with what God wants you to do in your life. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to complain, but I'm going to be disappointed, right? Because, but I have obtained the inheritance. But is this it? Now, you see, you got to get the timing right. You got to understand. It's yours. Your name is on the deed. It's all yours. But look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. If you look closely at verse 14, the nature of it, the timing is very clear in verse 14. Until we acquire full possession of it. We have it. You have some measure of the quality and the quantity of the inheritance that comes from God through Christ, amen? Some measure of it, but you do not yet have the full measure. Don't get it twisted. You have a small portion, but you do not yet have the full amount. You have it in a sense that theologians say you have received an inheritance in an already, but not quite yet sort of fashion. Can you imagine Moses taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, redeemed, a new nation, bringing them through the Red Sea, and there they are looking out over the wilderness, dust, rocks, and snakes, and him saying, there it is, you've inherited it, the promised land, the land of promise, your inheritance. It's absurd, right? No, you see, though it was theirs, and though the land is promised to them, there was a period of time in which they would have to cross the wilderness. It was theirs. It was all theirs for the taking. But it wasn't on the other side of the Red Sea. It was on the other side of the Jordan River. You have to understand that though we have the inheritance now, we do not yet have the full possession of it. We have it in an already, but not yet manner. You say, what does this have to do with anything? Listen, it has to do with everything. Because if you make the first mistake, here's three mistakes you can make. If you make the first mistake of rejecting verse 11, look at verse 11. It says, you have obtained it. Your name is on it. You're going to lose all hope. You're going to be prone to cynicism. If you're driving in your car toward the celestial city, and you know full well that when you arrive, you will hear the words, welcome into the kingdom that I have prepared for you before the foundation of the world. If you know that when you arrive at the celestial city, that they will throw open the gates and introduce you and welcome you, then what do? You drive. As long as the rays of the celestial city are beaming into your eyes, as long as that hope is still there in your heart, you drive. What if you get a flat tire? You get out, you fix the flat tire, and you whistle while you work. You got a pep in your step. Flat tire, that's all right. You got the celestial city over here. You know when you get there, you're going in. I'll fix that tire, no problem. You got an energy. There's a compelling force inside of you. That your life is built on a paradigm of hope. You're not a cynic at all. People say, look at your car all busted up. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. I'm headed there. Now, what if the car breaks down completely? You get out and walk. People don't understand what you're up to. They don't understand where you're getting the energy from, where you're being compelled from. You get out and walk. What if you get a rock in your shoe? You limp. What if you lose a leg? You get crutches. What if you lose both legs? You crawl. And as long as you have the celestial city in your sight and its rays are beaming into your eye and you're believing that truth and hope is filling your heart, you can move forward. Don't ever deny the truth of verse 11. It's all yours. You've obtained it. The promised land is yours. Don't ever fall back because there's giants in the land. Don't ever let your faith be taken because of the threats and the accusations and the condemnations of this world. The land is yours if you trust in Jesus Christ. But don't deny verse 14 either. You dare not deny verse 14, or you will confuse yourself to no end. Because verse 14 is essential. We have not yet acquired full possession of it. We haven't yet come of age. Are you tracking with me? We haven't yet reached the age limit. We haven't yet come to the time which has been designated by the one who wrote the will. The inheritance is all ours. We've got the name. We're wearing the jersey. It's ours. It's accomplished. It's finished. But we have not yet reached the time at which we will receive the full measure of it. Are you with me? The positive thinking crowd, guys, listen, the positive thinking crowd, they're perpetually making this mistake. The positive thinking Christianity is perpetually making this mistake. They are perpetually coming across to the world as delusional. They're staying positive. We want to be positive. How can you not be positive to some extent when you have the celestial city in your eyes, right? But you have to be real. This is not the inheritance. I have not yet acquired full possession of it. Don't depress me. Are you with me? You have to be positive because of the hope that you have, but you have to be real as well. This is not the promised land. This is the wilderness. I didn't inherit rocks and sand and snakes. I didn't inherit this body. I didn't inherit this world. No. I have received some small measure of it. I can taste it like I can taste an appetizer, but this is not yet the entree. I'm going to have sorrow, but not sorrow as one who has no hope. I'm going to go through trials, but not trials as if someone who doesn't have any joy. So you cannot listen. You cannot make the mistake of thinking you have already received it all. You haven't. The breakthrough crowd. I'm going to tell you when you're going to get your breakthrough. It's going to be when you close your eyes and you sleep the sleep of death and you cross over the Jordan River and you wake up with Jesus Christ. You just broke on through. You just broke on through. Or if you're fortunate enough to be alive when he breaks on through, that's the breakthrough. There has been a breakthrough 2,000 years ago, and you are already tasting the fruits of it, but it's not the breakthrough you're waiting for. Listen, you're waiting for the full consummation of the age. Amen? That's what we're waiting on. You can't get it twisted. You have to make sure you hold this intention. You have to hold verse 11 and verse 14 together in your mind if you're going to live a wise Christian life. Amen? We're not in the promised land. We're in the wilderness. We're on the way. It's promised to us, but this ain't it. Not yet. All right? I'm not saying there's not manna from heaven and water from a rock. I'm just saying it's not milk and honey just yet. Okay. There's another terrible mistake you can make, and that is to reject verse 11 and verse 14 completely. And to be filled with cynicism in the bad times and delusional hope in the good times. You see, if you reject verse 11 and verse 14, if you don't live in light of your inheritance, what's going to happen is when life is good, you're going to cling to it with all you've got. You're going to do whatever it takes to maintain it. If anything happens to threaten it, you're going to be filled with anxiety. You're going to cling to it with everything. You're going to lie, you're going to cheat, and you're going to steal. You're going to do whatever it takes to maintain what you think is good because it's all you've got. You don't realize that you have an inheritance awaiting you. Or when times are bad, you're going to do everything you possibly can to get out from under it. You're not going to have any patience in trial. You're not going to have any endurance. You're going to lie, cheat, and steal. Do whatever you possibly can to escape the pain and to escape the trial because you've got no hope to endure it. You see, you have to get your inheritance right. And when you believe in that truth, it will change the way you live. It will give you a hope-filled perspective for this world. Amen, Christ Church? What is it, though? Okay, before I told you what it was, I needed to tell you this is not it, all right? But what is it? Well, this is not very complicated. When you're an heir, you receive all that your father owns. And what does God own? He owns everything. You thought your house was nice, didn't you? Right? You thought you were doing good. No, no, he owns everything. He owns a cattle on a thousand hills, and that's just a metaphor to teach us that he owns all the cows, right? He owns all the food. He owns all the sustenance, right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it, and it's your Father's. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen? But it's not just the world. That's just the land, okay? That's just the promised land. The meek shall inherit the earth, right? That's what's on the other side of the Jordan River, the promised land. But that's not all there is. No, the land is promised, and it is beautiful and peaceful because of what and who is there. Amen? All right, you're tracking. But it's not just the land. It's also your body. The Bible teaches us that when Jesus Christ returns, that we will receive glorified bodies, bodies likened unto our Lord's. Who's heard that truth before? You have to understand that if we're going to enter into the promised land, we need bodies that can handle it. When I'm walking through the mall, and this happened happened last year, I think, and I'm not sure I was there, I'm not sure what I was doing there, but I haven't been back since. But I remember walking through the mall, and over in there's a candy store. Have y'all seen that store? And I mean, it's like the promised land for my little kids. They're like, "Woo, the candy store." Can you imagine if I unleashed that whole thing on them? If I set them free in there, it's all yours. Here you go. Ah, you know. You know they're not ready to handle it yet. I can buy them a treat. They're not ready to handle the full measure. Not yet. What would they do? They'd make themselves sick. They would know no moderation. It wouldn't take long before they ruined the whole store, right? The whole store would be absolutely destroyed there. They can't handle it yet. Listen, your body can't handle the full weight and the full measure of the glory of the presence of the Lord. Not yet. And you know it's true because every time he gives you something good, you want to turn it into an idol, don't you? You do what you don't want to do and you don't do what you wish you would do. He finally gives you something you're good at and you're immediately trying to turn it into your own righteousness. You're immediately like, "Look at my resume, God." And he's like, "Ah, what do you have that you did not receive? Why do you keep acting like you didn't receive it?" You see, because our bodies aren't ready to receive the full measure of God's grace, not yet. We're not ready. But one day, at the appointed time, when we become a full age, he will give us the land. The stage is set. He will give us the bodies to handle it. And the Bible says this, that the dwelling place of God will be with men. And we will be his people. And he will be our God. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire more than you. Yes, we'll inherit the earth. And yes, we'll inherit new bodies. But that's just the context in which we will enjoy the blessing of all blessings, which is God himself. That is our inheritance. That is what we have to look forward to. Why does that matter? When you discover, or when you unearth the inheritance, which is the kingdom of God, and all that you were promised in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you stumble upon it, none of us were looking out for it. We came across it. We were like tenant farmers plowing our field, going about our life, just doing things the way our parents did them, doing things the way our forefathers did them, following the futile ways of our forefathers, trying to make the most out of this life, plowing our field, and here we hit a rock, or what we thought was a rock. Something got in the way. Think of your own Christian experience. Think of the way you were converted. You were living life just like everybody else, and then you ran into something, and it impeded your progress in the ways of the world. It put ideas in your mind that you didn't have before. You were plowing with your donkeys just trying to make it through this world, and you hit something. Ah, is it a rock? Is it a stump? No, no, no. You got out your shovel and you began to dig. What is this thing? Ah, you're wrestling with it. It's causing travail. It's causing controversy in your life. People are getting mad at you. You don't know what's going on here. You've just stumbled upon this giant boulder in the way of your life. And so you dig around and you explore it a bit. And lo and behold, it's not a rock and it's not a tree stump. It's a lid. And you slowly begin to lift that lid. You're in the Bible. You're reading. I know some of you. I can read your Facebook profiles. This is happening to you now. You don't understand why life's so difficult. Why it's so complex. You don't understand why people are so mad at you. You don't know where the conflict and the strife is coming from. You've run into something. There's something new that has invaded your life. And some of you can remember this point in your life. And you're just leafing through the pages of the Bible. You've heard this new word, this new message of truth. And it's unlike anything you've ever heard before. And you're slowly cracking the lid on it. And it's just a matter of time before you get that lid up high enough. And you recognize that inside of it is precious jewels like you've never seen before. It's a treasure. Diamonds and jewels. Riches and inheritance of a king. An inheritance of all the world's kings. You didn't know that it was so grand, but there it is, buried in the earth. You don't know who put it there, where it came from. You're looking around to make sure no one could take it from you. You quickly put some dirt back over it, and you know what you do? You go out and you sell everything that you own to buy that field. You go out and you make everything in your life for sale. It's all for sale. It's all negotiable. I'm doing everything I possibly can to obtain that one treasure. Nobody else in my life understands my activities here. It doesn't make sense to them because they don't see the treasure. They don't recognize the value of that field. They don't understand why everything else has been relativized. Why that field has become the hub of my entire life. Everything else goes for sale. Everything else is negotiable. All to receive that one thing, that inheritance, which is God himself, the treasure of all treasures. You see, if you know about that treasure, if you have possession of that treasure, you know what's going to happen? Everything else in your life is going to be relativized. You understand that word? Everything else in your life is going to become a negotiable. Every relationship, every possession, every practice, habit, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your time, the way you look at yourself, the way you look at others, every single thought, word, and deed, they're all going to be negotiables. And that's going to be the one non-negotiable. You've discovered it. You see it. You finally see the value of it. And you know what's going to happen then? When it finally dawns on you that you have an inheritance in Christ, you're going to say with the Apostle Paul that I do not consider the sufferings of this present world to be worthy of comparison with the glory which shall be revealed. He didn't say you're not going to suffer. Are you tracking? He just says when you hold the suffering up on this end and you put it on the scale, and then you take the glory of the inheritance that you will one day acquire full possession of, and you put it on the other end of the scale, it's like dust and Mount Everest. He begins to say, listen, I'm considering, I'm reflecting, I'm considering the sufferings of this world, and he had a lot of sufferings, and he's about to make some comparison, then he stops himself, says, no, it's not even worthy of being in comparison to one another. I can't even put it on the scale. Can't even put it on the scale. The magnitude of the glory which shall be revealed when we enter into our full inheritance is not worthy of comparison with the sufferings of this present age. Didn't say he wasn't going to suffer. He just said it's not worthy to be compared. Didn't say you won't have to sell a lot of property to get it. But listen, it's going to be easy to do so. You're going to be able to say with the Apostle Paul that this light, momentary affliction is preparing for me an eternal weight of glory. Are you tracking? He didn't say you won't have affliction. He just says, when you put it in comparison with the eternal weight of glory, the affliction comes off as light and the inheritance weighty. The affliction comes off as momentary and the inheritance eternal. It relativizes everything else in your life. It makes everything else in your life unnegotiable. It makes Christ and he as the ultimate treasure of your life the hub and everything else is the spoke. Are you with me? It makes you have the ability, if you receive this inheritance by faith, to go through sufferings, relativizing them. You have a new perspective on the suffering in that though it is painful and though it is hard, in some sense you know that it is light and then it is momentary. And you now find resources inside of yourself to make it through. There's a pep in your step, even though you are genuinely suffering. You're positive and you're real. When you go through the good times, you don't have to cling to them. You can enjoy them and you can let them go. Because you know the truth of verse 14, that that's not it. And that the best is yet to come. You see what happens? When you receive the inheritance, when you understand it by faith, the things you're clinging to, your hands just open up. They loosen up. The things that you're trying to avoid, you say, okay, God, if this is your way, this light momentary affliction, I can handle it because you say very clear that it's preparing for me an eternal weight of glory. This is actually preparing me for the candy store. This is getting me ready. I'm okay with it. I can do this. You see the power that comes through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It changes the way you live in the here and now. Now, what if an entire community of people were inspired by this beauty, by this truth? What if an entire community of people were to have unearthed the treasure, stumbled upon it in their life, and together they see the treasure and the ultimate value of it, and they begin to make everything else in their life negotiable? It begins to relativize everything else in their life. Would they be going in a different direction? Oh, yes, they'd be going towards the celestial city. They become a counterculture. The whole world's running to Egypt, and we're running to the wilderness? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't make any sense at all. Oh, but you don't know what's on the other side. I don't see it. I don't see it. I believe it in faith. I've been told about it. It's been promised to me. We would be, if we all would catch this, a nation of priests. A nation of priests. Freed from Egypt. Flying away from the ways of this world into a wilderness. It would make no sense to anyone else around us, and we would be headed off into a direction that no one understood. We would be like the air coming out of a balloon. When we experience suffering, we'd be going right through it. When we experience the good things, we'd be letting that go, going right through it into the promised land. All together, a nation of priests. And one day, when we all arrive, and listen, listen, young Christian, it's not about just having your sins forgiven. You understand? It's not just about escaping hell. One day, we're going to all cross over that Jordan River and be there together. And like the Levites, not only will we have the land, but the Lord will be our portion. The Lord will be our inheritance. Amen, Christ Church. Let's all stand as the musicians come forward. Would you examine your heart this morning? Are you living as though you have an inheritance? As though your name has been written on the title deed of the universe? Do you see that this truth would absolutely change the way you live?
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.